Who's just joining us online, welcome to Emmanuel Fellowship, December 2nd, 2018. One of my favorite chapters is Luke chapter 2. You know, it's the story when the angels came to announce the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. And just think about this. It had been centuries and centuries that God's people, Israel, had been waiting for this Messiah king to come. Prophets had come. People, you know, parents had told their children, one day, children, there's going to be a Messiah coming. And people waited for it and waited for it. And it just seemed people died, people were born. And then finally, about 2,000 years ago, a host of angels appear to a group of shepherds. And I like that part of it too, because the shepherds weren't even considered to be the people of great influence in the world. You know, the angels didn't come to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, came to a bunch of dirty old shepherds who were kind of tending their flock. And the angels announce the great arrival, finally, of the Messiah. That the Messiah was going to be born. That the light that had been promised to come to a dark world was finally coming. The miracle of the incarnation. You know what the incarnation is, don't you? The incarnation is that theological word that we use to say that God came down to earth to be a man, to be with us. And this is... This is what God did. God planned that he would come in the form of a baby. Really amazing. Incredible. And last year, during the month of December, we looked at Luke 2, and we looked at that phrase, joy to the world. And this year, for this month of December, I want us to talk about something else that the angels declared, and that was peace on earth, goodwill to all men. And that is from Luke 2 as well. In fact, why don't we kind of look at just that part? Luke 2, verse 13, 14. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying. So first of all, the angel of the Lord came, said, listen, I'm bringing good news of a great joy for all the people. And then all of a sudden there's a host, a heavenly host. And they started saying, probably singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Now, you probably already know that peace on earth is really the theme of this year's Christmas drama, Christmas Eve. And it's also going to be the theme of what we're talking about the month of December. Peace on earth. Powerful, yet very puzzling. Powerful because the whole world is looking for peace. Even though sometimes they might be looking for it in a very self-focused way. And it's puzzling because we see so little of it. In spite of various peace movements, peace talks, marches for peace, signs for peace, that was in my generation, you know, incredible number of political promises. The world has very little peace. Personal peace, we're not doing any better. In our accelerated, fast-paced, high-stress world, peace seems less attainable today than it did before. Suicide rates, drug overdoses have increased so much in our country that in the last 2 years, our life expectancy in this country has actually gone down for the first time since, I think it's 1918, 100 years. Alcohol abuse, mental health issues, gun violence are all rising. And no one can come up with good answers. And so we have this ugly polarization. Well, I think this is what needs to be done. I think this is what needs to be done. No, this, that won't work. And the thing is, nothing works. It seems like there's very little peace on earth. So is this peace on earth some deceitful message that somehow the angels got wrong 2,000 years ago? We want to look at this topic of peace over the next few weeks. And we're going to find that God has a lot to say about it. So let's pray. Lord, we just ask very simply that you would open our eyes this morning to see what you want to speak to us. And Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to receive what you want to impart to us. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace and the courage to respond. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So peace is mentioned in the Bible 337 times. So God does have a lot to say, right? The promise of peace began in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to go through 337 verses, don't worry. But I just want to mention a few things. When God gave the law, one of the offerings that he instituted was the peace offering. That you find that in Leviticus 3 if you want. And that was designed to allow man somehow to have at least some degree of peace with God. And that was really an incomplete remedy, wasn't it? But God wanted us to realize that peace with others and even peace within ourselves begins with peace with our Maker, with Almighty God. And that's really important. Isaiah chapter 9. Let's take a look there. Verse 6 and 7. It says, and of course we know this verse, we use it around Christmas time, because it speaks of Jesus coming one day. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and I like this one, Prince of Peace. And there'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. In other words, there's not going to be any end to peace when he comes on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And really a beautiful chapter. Actually, it starts off in verse 2 talking about the people who walk in darkness, who live in a dark land. That's this world. It says, the light will shine on him, on them. And he's talking about the coming of this Messiah. Isaiah 52, another prophetic passage, verse 7. And this is talking about those of us who... We use this verse to talk about how we need to share the good news, the gospel. So verse 7, it says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, the gospel, and also who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. So we see that peace and the good news, they go hand in hand. Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains may be removed and hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. God has established a covenant of peace. We could talk more about that probably next week. Isaiah 66. It's talking about God's people, and it's also talking about Jerusalem. And by the way, Jerusalem is called the City of Peace, even though it's probably been the most conflicted city in the history of the world. But God is going to bring peace to that city one day. But anyway, Isaiah 66, verse 12, it says, for thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And one thing we see is that the peace of God and the glory of God, they're connected. We'll see that more. Ezekiel 37, 24. My servant David will be king over them. Speaking again of Jesus. And they'll have one shepherd. And they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And then verse 25 talks about David, my servant, will be their prince forever. And then verse 26, it says, and I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. So all through the Old Testament, and if we had time, we could look at about 200 more verses. God promises one day there's going to be peace. So when we get to the New Testament, one of the first things we see before Jesus is even born, the father of John the Baptist, he sees Mary, she's with child, she's pregnant, and he begins prophesying over her. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but let's look at Luke 1, verse 79. This is the way he ends his prophetic word for Jesus. He's talking about to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Actually, that comes from Isaiah 9. To guide our feet into the way of peace. That is what Jesus, this coming Messiah, was going to do. More than anything else, he was going to guide our feet into the path, into the way of peace, or the highway of peace, you could say. And so then we get to Luke 2. The angels kind of say, verse 13 and 14 again, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Notice glory and peace again together. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Jesus Christ brings peace. Now, at this point, I think we need to clarify something. Something that confuses a lot of people. And really today is sort of an introduction to peace. And this is something that confused people in Jesus' day, and I think it still does today. But Jesus is coming, all these prophetic words in the Old Testament, the Jews didn't realize it, but his coming was going to come in two different parts. Part one, the first coming, came 2,000 years ago. Almost about 2,000 years ago. And that's when Jesus was born in Bethlehem as a human. That event that we call the incarnation. He came to earth to live among us as a human being, yet still being God. Why a human being? Because that way he could go through life with all the sufferings, experiencing all the sufferings known to mankind. He faced temptation. In fact, we're told that he was tempted in everything that we've been tempted. He faced hunger, like when he was in the wilderness. He faced grief. He faced rejection and mocking. He faced pain, and he even experienced death, the most brutal of death. I mean, we would call it, torture. Today. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says he went through all this. He had to go through all this where he could know how we feel and where he could identify with us and where he could help us and where he could pray for us. Because one of the things that Jesus is doing today, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and the scriptures say he is interceding for us, every one of us, day and night. He knows what we go through. And that's one of the reasons he had to come to earth as a human. He came to show us how to live in this strange and wicked world. And we celebrate this coming, this first coming at Christmas time, don't we? But most important, what Jesus did is he provided a way when he went to the cross and died for us, that we could have new life in the inner being, in our inner life. He showed us how we could be born again into this kingdom, how we could experience regeneration, how we could experience true forgiveness of sins, how we could have eternal life and have an inner transformation. He did all this for us. But it's also important to remember that in his first coming, he did not remove sin or war. He didn't remove slavery, did he? He didn't remove injustice from the world. In fact, he tells us that in this world, we will always have poverty. We will be rejected and even killed as he will be. There will be people, sometimes even family and close friends, who will betray us. There will still be misery, sin, corruption in this world. But he started a kingdom when he was here. A kingdom not of this world, but it was going to be a kingdom that would be eternal. And God planned it that when Jesus introduced this kingdom, it wouldn't start with the external things, but it would start within the hearts of men and women. And so as they become born again and experience that new spiritual birth. So the new spiritual birth is really a birth into the kingdom of God. The ruler of this world, Satan, that's what Jesus calls him in John 12, is still going to be here and is still here today, though he gives his disciples power over the demons and activities of the world. That's why in Ephesians 6, it says, put on the full armor of God so that we'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, because he's scheming against us. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but what? Against the rulers. These are the spiritual demonic rulers. Against the powers, against the world forces of just darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we get this. We understand that even though God does something internally, the world is still wicked. The world is still corrupt. The world is still hateful, and it lacks peace. So you might say, well, what about us? He just leaves us in this sin, rotten world? Yes, he does, but for a divine purpose. In fact, in this world, he says, I know it's corrupt, and that's why I call you aliens and foreigners, because the world doesn't always want us. And that's often what happens with foreigners, right? Some of us know that, you know. He said, we're going to be ambassadors for his kingdom. And he's given us a mission in this dark world. And that is to spread the gospel, to share the good news, to bring true peace to those who need it down here. Now, something else maybe we need to kind of point out. There's something in all of us that wants to change the world, to make it a better place. And that's good, but let's be careful. Let me explain. Changing the world is not our primary mission. It's not our primary calling. In this world, we will never eradicate poverty. We'll never make the environment perfect, clean, and healthy. We'll never get rid of war. You know, this year we celebrate the closing or the end of World War I. And World War I was the war that everyone, kind of the whole world went to war. And they said, this is the war that's going to end all wars. It didn't end all wars, didn't it? In fact, 22, 23 years later, what's happening? You know, there's World War II, even more destructive. And we will never end racism. We will never end economic disparity nor genocide, nor human trafficking, would never put an end to human rights violations. We'll never have true justice in our courts and governments. And I know because I know that there's a lot of good causes out there that people say, I'm gonna help wipe out poverty. I'm gonna make the environment clean. I'm gonna get rid of human rights violations. But we'll never be able to do it. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't speak up for these issues. We declare what is righteous. And when we're allowed, like here in the United States, we vote. But most important, we help people, especially those who are most vulnerable in this world. You know, in Matthew 25, there's the message of the sheep and the goats. And basically, the message of the parable is that we as Christians, we help the most vulnerable of this world. Many examples in the scriptures. One of my favorite is Amy Carmichael, a single woman missionary, went to India, late 1800s, and I think she died 1950s. She was there about 50, 60 years. And she started reaching out to the child prostitutes in India because many, especially of the lower classes, the girls are being taken, they are being used as child prostitutes, and the money would go for the Hindu priest. And she said, this is wrong. And she started one by one trying to rescue these women. And she went against the culture of the world. And she made a big difference. She didn't change everything, but she made a difference in the lives of many young girls and later even young boys because they kind of were involved too. Christians in the years of slavery in this country, Christians led the way in hiding slaves and doing other things. World War II, Christians were famous for hiding Jews that were being exterminated, even though many of them themselves, just for hiding Jews, they went to concentration camps themselves, and many of them died. There's the whole area of medical missions. Christians in many parts of the world are responsible for bringing the great medical and health advances that have come to those countries. Today, there's missions focusing on clean water, doing remarkable work. There's ministries that reach out to those on drugs, establishing drug rehab centers. In fact, Christians were doing it even before the government got involved and probably doing a much better job. And see, all these are examples of the body of Christ, which is who? The church, touching people's lives, helping people, especially those who are most vulnerable in this world. And God has led Christians and is leading Christians in many, many ways to touch people and to continue to help people. But, and this is important, we do these things with the understanding that the world will actually get worse, more corrupt, more hateful, and more wicked. So there's a balance. We realize we're not going to be able to change the world, but yet at the same time, we're called to help as many people as we can, realizing that the world's still getting worse and worse. And by the way, man keeps coming up with trying to get answers that can cure evil and greed and hatred, and it doesn't happen. Most of you probably know, but in university, my area of study was history. And history is really the story of man trying to make his world better, and man just can't do it. You know, back in the 1600s, 1700s, there was the rise of capitalism. But the problem was capitalism, a lot of people became greedy. And so you kind of developed into imperialism and people taking advantage of other people. And so in the late 1800s, early 1900s, some people said, no, we need to get rid of all classes. Let's come up with communism. And so so they tried to come up with communism. And you know what? Communism, if you listen to it, oh, good. Everyone kind of makes the same amount of money. Everyone kind of treated differently. But you know, the problem is man's wicked on the inside. So communism didn't work. Now, there's still places such as Nicaragua, they're still trying to figure that out, you know. And then some people said, well, let's go back and maybe socialism is the answer. No. And then some people say, okay, let's go back to capitalism. You know, the problem is communism, socialism, capitalism, fascism, humanism, globalism, nationalism, intellectualism, all those isms, they're man's attempts to make the world better. And that usually they're good intentions. But history teaches us none of these will really help people, will really never do it. I mean, I'm not saying they don't, they're not going to help in some ways, but they all get corrupted with sin. Mexico, where I used to live, last probably 20, 25 years, had some very pro-business, presidents. Yesterday, AMLO took over. AMLO is an acronym for Andrés Manuel López Obrador. And he took over yesterday. And you know how he got elected? I want to get rid of all corruption. These businessmen, they are so corrupt. And by the way, they are corrupt. So he says, I'm going to get rid of all corruption. So people, they want some peace. So they voted him in, even though he's a leftist. And a lot of people are very worried because he's, some people feel like he's kind of in the same vein as maybe Venezuela and Nicaragua, Ortega are. But people want peace. Now, I would like to think that AMLO, as he's called, is going to get rid of some corruption. But I can make a prediction right now. Corruption is going to get in his administration too. And in 6 years, they're going to throw him out and they're going to get someone else. Because that's just the way the world is. And so our investment in life has to be the kingdom of God. Because all these other things all fail. They may sound good, but they're all going to fail. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that's going to live forever. Our primary mission is to share with individuals that they can have the peace of God living inside of them, the gift of eternal life. So we bring light and joy and peace to the world. You know, there's an amazing story. I know we've shared it before. In China, the gospel was brought in the 1800s. It was very difficult. China, most populous country in the world. About one-fourth of the world's population. And one-fourth to one-fifth. But missionaries worked very hard. And by 1950, about 1 million Christians, there were about 1 million Christians in China. 1949, 1950 is when communism took over. And one of the things that communism did, they got rid of anything religious, especially churches, Christians, things like that. And people were, a lot of Christians around the world. I know during this time, I was growing up in Taiwan, which was called Free China at that time. And in fact, I really became a disciple of Jesus through some missionaries who had lived in China. And a lot of them were saying, are there any Christians left? Because Mao Zedong, the leader, he's destroying all of them. But I can remember there being some of the missionaries saying, No, God is faithful. Persecution never stops out Christianity. And so from 1950 to 1990, all of a sudden, China opened up a little bit. So for 40 years, are there any Christians left? And we began to look. It wasn't 1 million. All of a sudden, there are 50 million. Some people said maybe 80 million. And that was in probably one of the most repressive regimes in the world. Because people, that's right. Because the peace of God was being shared from one person to another. And even though people were being killed, they said that some of the rivers in China red, they flowed red from the blood that was shed. And they're big rivers there. You know, but God is faithful. God's faithful. So that's the first coming. The second coming, because that's not the end of the story, is when Jesus returns. When is that? We don't know. I believe personally it could be in our lifetime, because I think there's some reasons to believe that. We'll talk about that later. Amen. That's right. That's right. But at this time, when Jesus comes back, what he did not complete the first time, he will the second time. He will reign over all the nations of the world. Isaiah chapter 2 says that he will turn the swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. In other words, there's going to be no more war. Isaiah 9, we already looked at it. Verse 7, it says, there'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And it says, and he's going to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. That's going to come. So the peace on earth, it starts in the first coming in here, and we share it one person to another. With the second coming, he's going to bring peace to the nations. And yes, the believers will be free from sin. Sickness and death will be no more. The Old Testament prophets say even among animals there's going to be peace. The wolves and the lions are going to lay down with the lambs and be free instead of just, okay, there's breakfast. They're going to be lay down with them. It's going to be beautiful. And the kingdom of God will be here in its fullest. And that's one thing we look for. Amen, amen. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not external things. But what is it? It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And God's plan is... See, he doesn't want this just to be outside external joy, external righteousness, external peace. Rather, because he knows these things are alive. Peace is something alive, and he wants to place it inside our hearts and joy in our hearts, and it transforms us. And then it spills out to the outward world for his second coming. And that is happening, and that's one of the ways we prepare for his second coming. Okay, so today, really just an introduction to the peace. But it's important to realize two different comings. God, through Jesus, does an amazing, incredible work, not externally, but internally inside of us. But in this world, there's still going to be war. There's still going to be injustice until Jesus returns. In fact, it's going to get worse. Our responsibility, receive the peace of God into our lives. Because as the world gets worse, the world's going to see that we have a joy and a peace that they don't have. And they're going to start asking questions. And it's going to spread. And that's how the great harvest is going to happen at the very end. But the world is going to get worse. Leaders are going to get worse. There's going to be killing. There's going to be genocide, there's going to be racism, there's going to be hatred, there's going to be injustice. But that doesn't stop us from helping people one at a time and doing what we can to help people. Most important, giving them the peace of God. Next week, we're going to start talking about how do we get peace? How do we have peace with God? It starts with peace of God before we can have peace in ourselves and before we can have peace with one another. And we're going to see only the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, can do that. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your promises of peace, this covenant of peace. Lord, we thank you for coming that first time, coming as a human being, experiencing all the suffering this world can bring in order to identify with us. And in that context, Lord, you impart peace to us. Lord, let us not receive it just in a superficial way, but we pray, Lord, that this month you would show us how we can really experience peace in its fullness. Lord, that's your plan for us. And Lord, that your peace and your joy and your righteousness, it will flow, it will fill up our lives in such a way that it'll flow over to others. Lord, that's your purpose. And Lord, we thank you that you are returning. And though this world is going to get worse and more hateful and more corrupt and more wicked and more sinful, Lord, you are coming and you're going to set all things right. And you are going to reign on this world over all the nations in righteousness and in peace and with joy, because that's your kingdom. Lord, just give us that living hope that looks forward to that. Thank you, Lord. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.